Good morning, church. So glad that you are here today. If you're joining us online, welcome. We're glad to have you as well. I would love for you to open your Bibles to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be at the end of chapter 3 and going into chapter 4 this morning. If you're a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online, we just want you to know that we believe that the Bible is the foundation of our lives, because it is God's revelation to us. And so we don't believe that we always get it right, but we believe that He always gets it right, that God's Word always gets it right. What I have to say today doesn't matter very much unless it agrees with what God has said. And so that's why we encourage you to look at a Bible for yourself. We wish that we could have the pew Bibles right now because of just multiple hands touching them. We've taken them out. So bring your own Bible or get it on another device. We would love for you to look at God's Word with us from Galatians chapter 3 as we continue the series, No Other Gospel. Our purpose for this series is that we would live by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which is saying that we want to live based on the gospel, because the gospel is not something as followers of Jesus that we move on from. The gospel is something we move deeper and deeper into. And Paul is writing with urgency to churches around Galatia because they were trying to move on from the gospel. And he's telling them, look, the gospel doesn't just provide the starting point for the Christian life. The gospel's the whole journey of the Christian life. The gospel is not a level one picture book that kids use to learn to read until they can move on to books without pictures and with actual storylines and words longer than three or four letters. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is the greatest story ever told. Simple enough that a child can understand, yet deep and rich enough that thousands of books could never exhaust its magnificence. We never move on from it. We don't move on from grace to living by our own achievements. We don't move on from Christ to dependence on ourselves. We don't even move on from the gospel in the next life, when this life is over. No, because all throughout eternity, the song will be the same. Hallelujah, Christ is risen from the grave. We never move on from the gospel because there is nowhere else worthwhile to go. We never move on from the gospel because we do not want to live based on what we deserve. I'm not good enough for that. I'm not good enough to desire what I deserve. We desperately need grace. And I've acknowledged throughout this series that that is a major obstacle for many when it comes to receiving the gospel, because it's not about us. If you decide to become a follower of Jesus, what you are openly admitting is that you do not deserve any credit for your own salvation. And our human nature is not a big fan of that. We want to be able to say, look what I did, or at least be able to say, I helped with that. But if our salvation from the brokenness of our sin and the brokenness of this world was dependent on us, we would not have it. We would have no hope. And every other world religion and every other major belief system is telling truly helpless people, hey, you can help yourself, but you can't. Christianity is not a story of how you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps and made something of your life. Christianity is not about what you do yourself. Christianity is about getting over yourself. Because as the song we sang says, I could work my fingers down to the bone, nothing I did could ever atone. But Jesus, you paid my debt. By your blood I have redemption and salvation. Lord, you died that I might reap what you have sown. Christianity is about enjoying what Jesus has worked for on our behalf. This is why Paul was so frustrated with the churches in Galatia, because rather than enjoying what Jesus had worked for, they were wandering dangerously away from the gospel and attempting to live based on the law. And Paul's main point has been that his main point is that we are justified by faith alone apart from the works of the law. By the works of the law, no one is justified. And in fact, if we could be justified by works, then the death of Jesus was pointless. So we've seen that the promise of God, the covenant that he made with Abraham that was fulfilled in the coming of Christ, that covenant is greater than the law of God. God never intended for his law to be supreme in our lives. He intended for his law to direct us to the promise so Jesus can be supreme in our lives. The promise of God is greater than the law of God, and that doesn't mean that the law was bad. No, the problem wasn't the law. The problem was with us. Our sin is the problem. And so Paul has been using different analogies to explain the role of the law. We saw last week that the law imprisons us because we can never be good enough to fulfill it. We saw that it disciplines us. It's like that really strict nanny that's constantly correcting you. But under the law, you never grow out of that state. You never mature enough to be able to fulfill what the law demands. And Paul compared living under the law to living in Christ. And we saw that living in Christ is so much better. And I want us to get a running start into our passage this week, because as usual, the chapter divisions in the Bible, they aren't inspired. They're just to help you find things, and sometimes they break up a flow of thought that shouldn't be broken up. And I think that's what happens here. So we're actually going to start back at verse 23. This is what we covered last week, and we'll get a running start into where we're going today. Paul says this, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." This has been a huge point that Paul has made throughout chapter 3. It probably angered the Judaizers that were listening. Paul is saying that the condition of truly being Abraham's offspring is not whether you are born into a Jewish family. It's whether you have been united with Christ. Jesus is the singular offspring of Abraham, the fulfillment of God's promise. It's a faith line, not a bloodline. So if you are in Christ, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, male or female, slave or free, you are part of God's family, heirs according to the promise. And it is hard for me to overstate how important this truth is. And so we're going to press into this today. If you are in Christ, your inheritance is not based on what you deserve. It is based on what Christ deserves. Your inheritance is not based on what you have earned. It is based on what Christ has earned. And in case we need to be reminded of our condition before Christ, look at chapter 4 and verse 1. So he's just said, you are heirs according to the promise if you are Christ's. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So Paul says that we were slaves. He uses another analogy at the beginning of chapter 4. He says that a child, as long as they are a child, might not look any different from a servant or from someone that's hired, from slave. It is only once he reaches maturity that the blessings of his inheritance are realized. And so since Paul has used the analogy of the law being a guardian, you almost anticipate, and I think his audience would certainly anticipate, that he is saying that we were children of the master. And while we were children, we were under the guardian or the management of the law until we reach maturity to receive our inheritance. But that is not exactly where Paul is going with this. Look at verse 3 again. He says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So this is the starting point for all of us. We don't start out as children of God. You are not physically born into God's family, regardless of whether you are a Jew or you are a Greek. We are all born into spiritual slavery, into spiritual bondage. We were slaves to the elementary principles of the world. That means that we are bound to the rules of this physical earth, to the rules of this physical life. This physical horizontal realm is the only realm that we naturally have access to, and that is not good news. I talked about how hopeless this condition is at Easter. I referenced John Lennon's song, Imagine, which might be the most depressing song ever. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. That is life without Christ, except for the part of no afterlife. But that is life without Christ. What you see is what you get. You might as well find a way to enjoy today. We're bound to this physical life. And after the year that we have had, is there anyone who wants that? Is there anyone who looks at this earth and looks at this world and says, yes, this is where I want all of my investment to go. And this is where I want all my time and my energy and effort to go, just into what's physical and what's around me and what I can have today. No, I want to live for more than what I can see right now. What's the point of this if this is all that there is? And so many people are depressed and lonely and anxious because they can't see past their current situation. And their current situation doesn't seem worth the trouble that life brings. Because on our own, we have no spiritual life. We are spiritually dead. We are bound to the physical. And lots of people try all sorts of different things to get in touch with the spiritual world, right? And there's all sorts of counterfeit solutions claiming to resolve this problem that we are bound to the elementary principles of the world, right? And mankind makes physical images and tries to pretend that they represent something more spiritual than they actually do. And some people try things that seem totally wacky, right? To try to get in touch with the spiritual realm. But in one sense, I don't blame them. Because when you are in bondage, you are desperate to find any way you can to break free. And this is why many people run to the law, to try to prove that they are spiritual. But they only reveal their carnality. And this is the life all of us were naturally born into. None of us were born into spiritual royalty. None of us were born just spiritually free beings. No, we were born into bondage, enslaved by the physical world that we could never overcome ourselves. Which brings us to verse 4. And those of you rebels who are already playing Christmas music before Thanksgiving should especially like verse 4. It's a Christmas verse, and so I like it too, but I just don't listen to Christmas music till after Thursday. So, but those of you that do, here you go, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So this is the gospel right here. We were slaves, but Jesus redeemed us. We were slaves, but Jesus redeems. When the fullness of time had come, at the exact right moment in history, Jesus arrived, because God always acts at exactly the right time. Our God is never late. He just doesn't operate on our schedule, ever. But he is never late. He sent at just the right time his son, born of woman, born under the law. And what those two things are emphasizing is that Jesus, God himself, who is spiritual, subjected himself to the physical principles of the world. He placed himself under what held us down. He was physically born from a woman, just like the rest of us. He subjected himself to human form. If any time you start to think too highly of yourself, just remember that it was a downgrade for Jesus to become like us. He had to subject himself to what we always are in, and he was much better than us, by the way, at being human, and we just can't even break free from it on our own. So if you ever want to humble yourself, just remember that in order for Jesus to become like us, it was a serious downgrade for him. He had to limit himself in order to take on this human form. He left the throne room of heaven to come to the brokenness of this world. Why? Because we needed a redeemer. We needed to be bought out of our bondage because the price of our redemption was too high for you and I to afford. So God himself took on human form, and Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. He fulfilled the law that we could never fulfill. He fulfilled the law that we could never be set free from because we could never be good enough. And then, because we needed to be bought at a great price, Jesus paid the ultimate price. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for the sin that we had committed on himself at the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. You are justified, declared to be righteous by God the Holy Judge, not on the basis of what you have done, but on the basis of what Christ has done. You are redeemed. You can be bought out of slavery under the law and set free from only living based on this temporary earthly realm. This is the gospel, and there is no other. No matter your guilt or your shame or your regrets, you can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But that's not all. And here is what I'm so excited to share with you today. Because when we talk about the work Christ accomplished for us, our justification is huge. That's so much of the book of Galatians. Our redemption is so important. But I would argue that the greatest truth of the gospel is what Paul talks about next. Look at verse 4 again. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that, okay, here's the purpose of your justification. Here's the purpose of your redemption, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the gospel. We were slaves, but in Christ we are sons, because we have been adopted. Justification is not an end to itself. Redemption is not an end to itself. You are not declared righteous just so you can feel good about yourself. You are not bought back just so sin no longer owns you. Your justification and your redemption are a means to a greater end of your adoption as sons and daughters of God. The greatest truth of the gospel is that natural-born slaves can become children of the one true King. How crazy is that, church? That's unbelievable. I think we can talk about being children of God in church so much that the profoundness of this truth can be lost on us. That God did not simply save us so we can go to heaven instead of go to hell. He saved us so we can be not his slaves, but his sons, his children. We don't belong to a cruel dictator. We belong to a loving father. As one pastor says, the greatest good of the gospel is that you get God. And you don't just get a savior, you don't just get a justifier, you don't just get a redeemer. When you place your faith in Jesus, you receive a father forever. This is one of the most important revelations that was vaguely previewed in the Old Testament, but was made explicitly clear in the New Testament. The fatherhood of God. Our God is a father. And I know that this concept can be obscured based on your experience with your earthly father. I know that there's many people who don't really want to view God as a father because their experience with fathers is so negative. The idea of a perfect dad is just so foreign. They don't even know what that could look like. And I think that's a good reminder of the importance of the role that we have been given as dads. Those of you that are dads, we have a unique responsibility of not just impacting how our children view themselves, but also how they view their God. But if your experience with an earthly father has been damaging to you, maybe he was abusive or absent or addicted. Maybe he was just impossible to please. He was never happy. Let me say this. If God can redeem us from slavery to sin, he can certainly redeem our concept of what a father should be as well. And just to impress on you how important that is, J.I. Packer said in his book, Knowing God, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. So if you don't press into this truth, then you're missing a depth and a richness to Christianity that your Heavenly Father does not want you to miss. Just look at the life of Christ as an example. God the Son came and was consistently teaching us what it looks like to live in relationship with God the Father. At his baptism, the voice from heaven says, "This is my Son." Jesus told stories about the prodigal sons. He taught that you don't enter the kingdom with everything that you've worked for and all that you can offer. No, you enter the kingdom as a little child because God is a father. That's how he wants us to see him. From a human perspective, okay, I would be offended if my kids didn't view me through the lens of me being their father. Right? Your kids ever think that they're funny by calling you by your first name as parents? Oh my, like your five-year-old thinks they're so cool. Hey, John, how's it going? Listen, that will be disciplined and corrected in my house, just so you know. That's not happening. I'm not going to let that happen. Plenty of people call me Tim. Very few people have the opportunity to call me Dad. When I go home from here, I'm not Tim. I'm not Pastor Tim. I'm something that's greater than that. It's a greater responsibility than that in my mind. I'm Dad. And I believe that God goes to great lengths to make sure that we view him through the lens of his fatherhood. That's how he wants you to see him. And if you don't, then you are missing out on the essence of being a Christian. To be a Christian is to live as a child of God the Father. That's what it is. So let me elaborate on some of the implications of this. If you want to grow in your understanding of sanctification, we say our mission is to make more and better followers of Jesus. What does it mean to become a better follower of Jesus? Now, one way to explain it in simple terms that's really profound for my thinking, I find it so helpful. It means to want to be like your dad, your heavenly one. So one of the joys of fatherhood for me is that my kids, at this stage in their life, want to do what I am doing. And I'm trying to enjoy that now because I know that one day they won't want to do what I'm doing just because I'm doing it and I'm not cool anymore. But right now, they want to do what I'm doing simply because I'm doing it. It's also frustrating because I see certain traits and actions I don't love about myself just in miniature form, and that's not the best. But if I'm using a screwdriver, they want to use a screwdriver. If I'm mowing the lawn, they want to mow the lawn. When church was online only in the spring, we would watch me preach on Sunday mornings, and then they would want to take turns preaching. Right? Slightly shorter messages than what I give you guys. If the gospel wasn't correct, they had to do extra chores. Just kidding. But yeah, it was wonderful for me as a dad. They just want to do what their dad is doing simply because it's what I do. And kids have that natural desire to be like their dad. The problem is that many quickly have to unlearn that desire because human fathers are sinners and many shouldn't be emulated. But I so desperately want this idea to be redeemed for you so that you can see that being a child of God means that you will want to be like Him. You will want to do what your heavenly Father does. This is why we look to Jesus, because He showed us what it looks like to live in unity with our heavenly Father. And we can be fully committed to our pursuit of becoming like Him, because unlike our earthly dads, He will never fail us. He will never teach us traits that we will one day have to unlearn. He will never walk out on us. To pursue the likeness of our Heavenly Father is to pursue holiness. Growing in your sanctification is growing in your trust that your Heavenly Father should be emulated. This impacts how we should view prayer. Do you view prayer as talking to your perfect dad? That's what it is. A conversation where your defenses can come down. You can just share your heart and your needs and your desires with someone who wants to provide for you and wants to protect you. What do you do with your anxiety? What do you do with your fears? Do you cast all your cares on Him, knowing that He cares? He cares for you, not because of what you can do for Him, not because of all your success and what you bring to the table. He cares because you are His. This is why Jesus came. This is why He subjected Himself to a life under the law. This is why He suffered. This is why He paid the price for your redemption, so that way you could be adopted into an eternal family. You are not an orphan. You are not alone. You are not on your own to make something of yourself and prove that you have value. No, if you place your faith in Jesus, you are a child of God. And I think it is easier for some to feel like they are part of that family than it is for others, right? So if you've grown up in church and you've been around Christianity your whole life, maybe you're comfortable here and you're comfortable around other members of God's family. Others of you, this might be totally new to you, right? You're checking this out online because you think going to church, you'd feel weird, you'd feel out of place. Some of you in church and in Christian circles, you feel like a foreigner, not like a son or daughter. And if that's you, I would love for you to be encouraged by verse 6, where Paul says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba," which is just Aramaic for Father. Whether you are a Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, black, white, or brown, rich or poor, when you place your faith in Jesus, you are given proof that you are welcomed into His family. And that proof is the Holy Spirit of God. And the cry of the Holy Spirit within us is, Father, because you are now His child. So within your biological family, you share, for better or for worse, similar outer characteristics, right? Similar facial features, hair, whatever it might be. Whenever a baby's born, they try to figure out which side he looks like or she looks like. Within the spiritual family of God, we all have the same inner characteristic. We all have the Spirit of God in us, proving that we belong, proving that we are children of God. Think about how affirming this must have been for Gentile believers in the churches of Galatia, right? Paul is saying, how can you act like you are any better as Jews than your Gentile brothers and sisters when they have the same Spirit inside of them that you have? When they call out Daddy, the same Father answers that call. That's why the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Because we're not born into this family based on our heritage, based on our ethnicity. We are reborn into it, adopted into it, based on faith in what Jesus has done. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the glorious result of the gospel if you will receive it by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You are no longer a slave. You are no longer a captive to just living for today and just living for this life. You are no longer under the curse of the law. You are no longer an orphan. You are no longer separated from God by the curse. You are a child. You are a son. You are a daughter. You have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade because it is reserved in heaven for you. Your inheritance is coming from a Father who owns it all, not based on what you deserve, but based on what God the Son, Jesus, deserves. We have an eternal inheritance because we have an eternal Father. Our God is the Father. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, am I his child? Because remember, you weren't naturally born into his family. Just because your parents are Christians, just because you've been around church, you aren't naturally born into the family of God. Has your adoption taken place? Adoptions are beautiful. We celebrated the 4th anniversary of DeAndre's adoption this week. We would love to have another adoption in our family in the future. I would love for adoptions to become a normal part of our church because they are so needed and they are one of the greatest pictures of the gospel. And when we adopted DeAndre, DeAndre didn't bring his 3-year-old resume to us when we were considering adopting him. Okay, he didn't promise to do a bunch of chores around the house or put me in a luxury nursing home one day. That's not what DeAndre did when we chose to adopt him. No, we chose him. That's what we did. We love him not because of what he does, but because he is ours. He is our son. And church, we have a heavenly Father who chose us. He chose to make us his own. He doesn't love us because of what we do for him. He loves me because I am his. I belong to him. Do you? Are you a child of God? Have you become part of his family by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? If you have, if you would call yourself a child of God, here's my question. Are you living in dependence on your heavenly dad? Or are you just trying to do it on your own? You're trying to prove your worth. I don't know what your experience has been with your earthly father. But I do know that we have a heavenly Father who wants us just to bring him our nothing. To bring him our mess. To bring him our cares. To bring him our anxiety. To bring him our hurts. To bring him our pain. So he can give us everything that we need. Our God is a Father, and it is such a blessing to be his child. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we never want to get over the privilege that we have of calling you our dad. We recognize that we have not earned that. We did nothing to earn our adoption. You simply chose us. And we are so thankful. So I pray that we would never move on from the grace that you have given us. Pray that we wouldn't try to make it about ourselves. Pray that we wouldn't try to just live based on our own achievements, that we wouldn't feel like we have to go out and prove our worth, but that we would recognize that we have a loving Father who is gracious and merciful and who wants us because we are yours. So I pray that we would trust you and depend on you and live our lives in celebration of the truth that we are no longer slaves, but because Jesus purchased our redemption, we are sons of God. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.